Today's Bible reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. From death, his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an internal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's today's Bible reading. Thank you.
Just checking I've got this on. Excellent. Never preached with one of these things on. It's kind of a bit weird. Okay. Well, good morning. It's great to be here today. I need to start with a confession. It's never good when a preacher stands up and got to make a confession, but my confession is that I've really found this passage a challenge. It's been really hard for me to prepare a sermon for today. I think this is version 7 of my sermon. I preached it to my growth group on Wednesday night and they looked at me and went, I think you need to have another go at it. There are some passages in the Bible that are very simple and very easy to read. And the application is fairly self-evident. For example, you can't love both God and money. It's pretty obvious you can't love God and money. Unfortunately for me, I've picked a passage that is not so simple and not so self-evident. On a first read, this passage can be difficult to understand, difficult to follow. When I start digging into this passage, it's a little bit like an onion. You peel one layer and you find something more, and you find something more. And that's what I found. So I found this passage a little bit difficult, a little bit challenging to preach on. Even just a few of these verses could fill an entire sermon. So bear with me. Today I'm not going to try and cover every single thing in this passage. There may be things that I overlook and don't talk about, but that's okay. So how about we start and pray? Heavenly Father, your word is both simple and complex, because you are both simple and complex. Your message of salvation is simple, to trust in Jesus. Yet you are unknowable. So Lord, as we open up your word today, help me to be a jar of clay. Help me to be vulnerable and weak so that your powerful message may come through. So guide our hearts and minds as we look at this passage now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have you ever had a toddler come up to you and say, "Can I show you something? Can I show you something? I've got this really, really, really cool thing." And you see them put their hand in their pocket and they pull out a stone. Or it might be a wrapper for something. And then they spend the next 10 minutes telling you how excited they are about where they found this stone or where they got this wrapper from. And they can't stop talking about it. And then the next time they see you, they go, "Hey, can I show you something that I've got?" And they pull out the same stone and they tell you the same story. I wonder whether Paul, who keeps talking about trains, I wonder whether, as a kid, whether he had a train in his pocket. And as a little boy up in Blackheath, I wonder whether Paul kept bringing the train out at church and telling people all about this fantastic train that he's got. These things were treasures for kids. They were things that they treasured and held on to. Well, today we're going to have a look at a treasure that God gives us and what our response should be to this treasure. And in doing so, we'll see how God reveals himself to the world through us, how we're an integral part of God's mission plan. Each and every one of us. It's in the first section of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses, or the passage we had read earlier. In the first section, verses 7 to 12, Paul does a few things. Firstly, he introduces the idea that God uses us to reveal himself to the world. Then in verses 8 and 9, he illustrates this idea. And in verses 10 and 11, he restates this principle before summarising it and extending it in verse 12. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." The treasure that Paul is talking about here is the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And we see that in verse 6. This is an amazing message. The glory of God has been revealed in Jesus. It's the message of salvation. It's the message of redemption and the path back to a relationship with God. It's a message that revolutionises the world. There has never been and will never be again a more exciting message. It's a wonderful message. It's a treasure. It's something that you want to pull out of your pocket as a child and just keep telling people about. But where does God put this message? Where does he put this treasure? Well, Paul says that he puts it in jars of clay. It kind of sounds a little bit weird because in Paul's time, jars of clay would have been used to store things such as flour, oil, water, wine. They're fragile vessels and they're easily broken. I'm sure all of us have at some time dropped a coffee cup or a clay jar of some sort on a hard floor, and what happens? It smashes. They're fragile. Well, this jar of clay that Paul is referring to is us, as Christians. We are also fragile and vulnerable. We are weak and fragile. Well, God does this. God puts his treasure in jars of clay so that the power of the message of salvation comes from him and not from us. If we weren't fragile and weak, then we could easily say, well, we had something to contribute to the message of salvation. It was because I was a good person, or I gave money to the poor, or I helped somebody. That's why God chose me. But because we're weak and fragile, we can't say any of that. We have to say the reason that we are saved is only because of God. It is God's power that saved us. And that's the message of the gospel. That in our frailty, in our weakness, God reached out and chose us. He saved us. The message of the gospel retains its power even though those proclaiming it, us, are weak and fragile like clay jars. Have you ever been in a situation where you could have told someone about the gospel, about the good news of Jesus, but you backed off and not said anything? Maybe you were a bit scared or worried that you'd say the wrong thing. Maybe you didn't feel that you knew enough theology because the person you were talking to is kind of smart and they would argue some points of theology with you. There have been times in my life when I haven't spoken up for Jesus because I was worried that I couldn't give a convincing argument, that the person would argue with me and that I couldn't give enough reasons why that person should believe in Jesus. Well, this verse is telling us that all those excuses are wrong. They're wrong because they're all based on the same thing. They're based on the fact that we think that we can add to the message, that the way that we say it, that our argument is convincing. That's not the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is that it comes from God, not from us. We might be an example, but the message of the gospel is the power of God to reach into people's lives and save them. Well, this gives us confidence to share God's good news because I don't need to have all the answers. I don't need to have a great eloquence when I tell someone about the gospel. I just need to tell them. Because it's not through my power that I convince someone to become a Christian. It's only through God. Our weakness is not a barrier to God's purposes. If God wants to save someone, he will save them regardless of how badly we tell them the gospel. Well, verses 8 and 9 illustrate how God's power is at work in our lives. And it continues this contrast between God's power and our frailty. As Christians, we're expected to live lives of suffering. The life of a Christian isn't a life being called into abundance and blessing. Well, not necessarily here on earth. In these verses, Paul is reminding us that God is more powerful than any of the struggles that we may face. And we see practical examples of how God's power is revealed in our frailty. Well, there may be times in our life when we feel persecuted, pressured. These things are not too big for God. In contrast to us clay jars, God stands firm and powerful. When we go through challenging times, God is revealed in our weakness. It's what doesn't happen to us that reveals God. If we were left to our own strength, then we would be crushed. We would be in despair, abandoned and destroyed. But when this doesn't happen, it's because God is at work in our lives. And in doing so, he is revealing himself to the world. Well, right after university, I went to Europe on a student exchange. It wasn't easy for me. I felt very alone. I felt depressed. I went to Europe in February and it's just dark and overcast all the time. It's depressing. I was alone in a different country. So I tried to make friends. I tried to catch up with people that I'd met at the university. I got involved in athletics, trying to do some stuff, trying to, I guess, pull myself out of this depression or feeling bad state. But it wasn't working. Until one day, I just poured my heart out to God and said, "Hey God, this is not fun. I'm not enjoying this." And I remember sitting in my room and just feeling a weight lift from my shoulders as I prayed. As I leant into God, as I told God that I'm weak and I'm frail, He revealed His power. He'd been working through me all that time. He'd been standing there saying, "Come to me. I can help." And I just needed to turn to Him. So in my weakness, God was revealed. God revealed Himself to me. When we look at verses 10 and 11, they further illustrate the power of God at work in our lives to reveal Himself to the world. In verses 10 and 11, Paul is being very practical here, just like he was in verses 8 and 9. When we live lives that reveal Jesus to the world, then we're going to suffer just like Jesus did. And that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about death in these verses. Jesus lived a life of suffering, and he suffered because of who he was. He was persecuted. He was attacked. He was made to be an outcast, even by the religious authorities. And they wanted him dead because he was revealing God to the world. He showed God's power to the world through his miracles, through his healings, and through his message of redemption. Well, what did Jesus get from doing all that? What was Jesus' reward for making God known to the world? He was arrested, he was beaten, and crucified on a cross where he died. Well, Paul also lived a life of suffering. Paul was persecuted, Paul was arrested, Paul was beaten for sharing the good news of Jesus. But in the midst of this suffering, Paul continued to plant churches. He proclaimed Jesus both with his words and with his life. Both through the life of Jesus and through the life of Paul, God was revealed in their suffering. As they were jars of clay, God was revealed. So when we reveal Jesus to the world, we put ourselves on a path for suffering and possible death. If in telling people the gospel of Jesus, we told them that if you follow Jesus, you'll be entering into a life of suffering and death, I suspect that not many people would respond. When you became a Christian, I'm sure someone didn't say, "Look, come and follow Jesus because life is going to be hard and you're going to die." That's not why we became Christians. The reason that Paul followed Jesus, the reason that we follow Jesus, is not because of suffering and death. But we do follow Jesus into his suffering because of two small words that come out in this passage. And these two small words give us hope and inspiration to continue to share the good news of Jesus into the world. Those two small words are "so that." Have a look with me at verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. So that's the suffering of Jesus. So that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. Again in verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus, once again, We are alive, we're suffering for Jesus, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. Well, there's two things happening here in the so that. First of all, we're aligning ourselves with Jesus. We will suffer like he suffered. But this suffering is not for nothing. As we share in the suffering of Jesus, we also share in his resurrection. By allowing ourselves to be put to death for Christ's sake, the life that Jesus offers through his resurrection is also given to us. A life serving Jesus is one of suffering here on earth, but it also is one of resurrection and life. The second thing that Paul's bringing out here is the missional impact of our suffering. Each time Jesus did a miracle or healed someone, he revealed God to the world. Each time he looked to his Father for strength, he revealed God to the world. And the ultimate example of revealing God to the world is when Jesus went to the cross. In this single act, he revealed to the world how much God loves us and the extent that God will go to bring us back into relationship with him. Well, it's the same in our lives. As we live lives serving God, we reveal God to the world. When we suffer, when we struggle, as Christians, we reveal God to the world. The life that we have through Jesus is being revealed in our bodies, in our lives. Well, Paul draws this section to a close in verse 12, and he summarises what he's been saying. Then he adds a twist to it. We're fragile vessels. And when we suffer for Christ, it reveals God's power. Well, the extension that Paul adds is that the revealing of God's power to the world is a proclamation of the gospel that leads others to faith, and therefore they have life. God's treasure, the message of the gospel, is a life-giving message. By being jars of clay, by being fragile and weak, we reveal God to the world. And in doing so, we bring life to others. This is our missional journey. I've got a friend. He's a Christian, and he's had a tough few years. His marriage has fallen apart. His wife has left him. Even one of the churches that he was attending has turned his back on him through this process. It's been a life of struggles for the last few years. For him, you could easily imagine why he would turn his back on God. He's been asking God, why? Why did you allow this to happen? But he hasn't turned his back on God. He's remained faithful. He's sought out God to seek answers to where he needs to grow, how he needs to change, how he can trust God more. Well, a month ago, he faced another challenge. The house that he's renting in, the owner contacted him and said, sorry, but it's time for you to leave. Now, if any of you that have tried to rent a house recently, you'll know that it is really hard. The market is very small. There are not many houses out there. And the houses that were suitable for him were just out of his price range. He was stuck. He was weak. He was vulnerable. He didn't know where he was going to be living. But through this weakness, God intervened. Someone from his church has offered to pay the difference between what he can afford in his rent and what he needs to pay to rent a house. That's God's power at work in his life. When people ask him about moving house, he has a story to tell them. A story of how God intervened in his life. And through the generosity of someone else has allowed him to have a house to live in where he can continue to minister, where he can continue to invite people in and be hospitable to them. and continue to share God's good news with them. Suffering for Christ is not fun. And Paul knows this. Paul's life was full of suffering and challenges. So in the rest of this passage, Paul outlines why he, and therefore us, would be willing to enter into a life of suffering and put ourselves in a position where we might suffer. Well, verses 13 to 15 give us the reason for living this challenging life. Paul starts by reminding us that God is revealing himself through times of challenge. And it's not something that is unique. It's not something that's unique to certain Christians. It's not just some Christians who suffer. It's something that is a part of the life of all Christians to some extent. In verse 13, we see Paul quoting from Psalm 116. And this is a psalm of thankfulness for deliverance from death. The psalmist was facing death and God saved him. So Paul, the psalmist, and us today all have the same spirit. And we know that the power that raised Jesus from death will also raise us to eternal life. We don't suffer and go through challenges alone. We're linked by God's spirit. And we've got God with us. This is one of the things that Paul's pointing out in verses 7 to 12, that we have the Spirit of God with us. Even though life will sometimes feel like we're being crushed from every side, God is with us and won't let us be crushed. Normal clay jars, normal humans would be crushed, but we're not normal. We've got God's power within us. When we're persecuted, it's natural to feel like we're alone, but we're not. God is with us. He's supporting us. Though we may be struck down, our spirit will not be destroyed because we have the Creator of the universe on our side. The other thing is, that Paul's pointing out, is we're not alone because we're part of Christian communities. God wants us to be in community to support and encourage each other. Today it might be me that's feeling overwhelmed by the weight of the world, and somebody supports me through a challenging time. Then next week it might be one of my Christian friends who needs some comfort because someone told them at work that Christianity is all about just following some imaginary God. And that they're stupid for following an imaginary God. So it might be my turn to encourage them and build them up. We're also part of a community that extends in time. I'm not suggesting that we pray to people who've already died, but we can look at their stories and be encouraged of how God has worked through their lives. Seeing how God's power has helped them through difficulties. And this reminds us that we have a powerful God who works in our lives. If you're feeling discouraged in your faith, well, you need to know that God's power is real and works in people's lives. Let me encourage you to read some biographies of some Christians. People like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Corrie ten Boom, who were persecuted for their faith by the Nazis. Maybe you could go further back in time and read about missionaries like Roland Bingham, who started SIM, or William Carey and his work in China. Maybe you've been challenged about your understanding of the Bible. And it could be good to read the biographies of some theologians like Martin Luther or John Calvin or William Tyndale and see how God used them as fragile vessels to reveal himself to the world. When we see how God uses ordinary people like you and me, how can we stay silent? When we have this treasure, how can we stay silent? Just like the child that has that stone or toy, this great treasure they just can't help but keep telling you about. We have a great treasure, and how can we stay silent? Verses 15 remind us again that we speak about God's good news because we have a certain assurance that God will resurrect us and bring us into community for all eternity. If we didn't have this assurance and glorious future, what would be the point in speaking out? It's what God has done for us and will do for us in the future by resurrecting us that should cause us to proclaim him. It's through God's power that we've been released from the power of death. Jesus has taken the punishment from us, and now we're free. Free to worship the King of the universe. Free to call God the Father, Dad. Free to call Jesus our brother. Free to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us. How can we stay silent? God's done all of this for our benefit. But he's also done it for the benefit of others. Look with me at verse 15. All this is for your benefit, so that, those wonderful words again, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. We're an example of God's salvation to the world. In our everyday lives, God is revealed. In the way that we speak to people, in the way we interact with people, we point them to Jesus. And in doing so, some will respond. And when they do, this will cause us to overflow with thankfulness to God. Well, Paul finishes off this section with some words of encouragement. He knows that life is hard and it's wearing us down. Paul says in Romans 8 that creation itself is groaning under the weight of sin. So we're right to feel pressured in a broken world. But verse 16, therefore, don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed each and every day. God has not called you to himself to let you face the world on your own. He's with us each and every day and renews us every day. The troubles we have, the challenges we face have purpose. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The troubles we face are not a surprise to God. He knows them. But they have purpose because they help us reflect God to the world. When we are at our weakest, God shines through. When we're weak, where do we turn? We turn to God. Well, Paul's calling us to keep our eyes on what is eternal, to what brings us hope and life, so that we can keep sharing his good news, so that we can keep being missionaries, not being silent, to be telling God of that wonderful treasure of the gospel, that treasure that he's implanted in our hearts. How can we stay silent? Well, where are you storing your treasure? Are you storing it in a safe? Keeping it locked up inside? Not letting it out? Or are you being like a clay jar? Are you being vulnerable and weak before God, so that his power can shine through you. Are you going through life trying to live life with your strength? Or are you leaning on God, and as you do that, recognising his power in your life and then telling others about it? God is calling us to be clay jars. And in our weakness and frailty, his power is revealed in us as we are missionaries to the world. Let's pray. Father God, we admit that so often in our lives we try and take control. We try and do things our way. But Lord, we see from these verses that you want us to be clay jars, that you want us to be weak and vulnerable, so that in our weakness you are revealed. Lord, soften our hearts, soften our minds, so that we can be jars of clay before you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who suffered and died for us. May we live like Jesus did, a life of suffering, so that we can be pointing to you, the source of our hope and our resurrection. Lord, remind us again that the treasure that you have given us is so wonderful that we should not remain silent, that we should proclaim it in our words and actions, so that you can be revealed to the world and that we can overflow with thanksgiving to you as people respond to this glorious message. In Jesus' name, amen.